John chapter 18, beginning at verse 12, and we'll read right through to verse 27. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. We're now at verse 17. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And we'll suspend our reading at that point. A very interesting account, is it not, of Peter's denial of the Lord. That's what this account is all about. Actually, it's an account of two different events, if you noticed, and followed the flow. First, it is the trial of the Lord, the mock trial, we might say, of the Lord before Annas and Caiaphas. Interesting that we see those two names there. Actually, Israel was supposed to have just one high priest, and yet we see here evidence of two high priests. It just showed you the corruption, shows us the corruption that was in the Jewish system at the time. Annas, and Caiaphas shared that office in some ways, and it just showed the corrupt system. But that's the trial of the Lord, and it goes back to the trial of the Lord halfway through the narrative. But it's also a trial of sorts to Peter, because this would be a test to see whether or not Peter would indeed be true and faithful to his Savior. And as we read at the very last verse there, he denied the Lord again, the third time that we see it in this account. It's just another example of what the Bible tells us is true about all people. We all have feet of clay. We all fail at one time or another. And the Bible is very clear in making it sure to us, the readers, that no man should glory in God's presence. God said it. And so it's an instance, once again, of the failure of God's people. And whether you see the life of Abraham or Jacob or Moses or David or the leader of the apostolic band, Peter himself, we see failure right across the board. If you even take a close look at the life of Paul the Apostle, that man, Saul of Tarsus, who was struck down on the road to Damascus, you even see him at certain instances, it seemed, to fail and have poor judgment at least once in his ministry. And once again, God does remind us in His Word that all flesh will not glory in His presence. And it's a reminder to each one of us that we need to carefully watch our steps and carefully make sure that we're depending upon the Lord and looking to Him day by day and not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in our strength, making sure that we're following Him and not saying, in my own ability, I'm going to do the best I can do. Because when you start saying that, the word "I" stands up very tall in that sentence. And God is in the background. And that's not the way God would have it in our lives. Whether it's in our private lives or our public lives, whether it's in our witnessing or our work for Him, it doesn't matter. The Lord needs to be preeminent. And so often, though, we allow the flesh, what the Bible calls the flesh, the desires within us to try to take charge. And God doesn't want that to take place at all. This event, by the way, is an event that is recorded for us in four of the gospel accounts. Four accounts, each one gives us a little bit of a detail about Peter's denial. And so when you take all of it together and you take the composite and you see the whole account, you get a very clear picture of what took place that day. And here is John's account, and it's that particular camera angle is the way I like to describe it, to show you what went on there. But if you take Luke's account, who is a physician, who is a man of detail, one who took careful precision observations, he would bring out some other truths and some other aspects of this account. The same with Matthew and the same with Mark. And we'll look a little bit later on at what Luke had to say about this account as well. Now, why Peter sat stone quiet while the Lord was in there being tried, didn't say an absolute word about his Savior, the one who just 3.5 years earlier had called him from his fishing career and who had spent so much time with the Savior in special instances on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was all by himself along with the two other disciples that were with him, just three of them. And so many other situations that Peter had special privileges given to him to observe the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus differently from some of the other disciples. There were 12, if you remember, of course. These three had special privileges. Why he sat stone quiet in the midst of this trial that was taking place when someone, a little servant girl, came up and said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he would deny it. And then again, a second time, and again a third time. Why that happened, we don't know. It's a mystery. What would you have done if you were in that situation? After knowing and being with the Lord for that long, 3.5 years of special teaching, how would you have responded to the situation? You see, it's easy to live for the Lord and even sing the wonderful choruses, even that you sang here this morning, when everybody's sort of chiming in. But when we're standing all by ourselves in a public arena, when there's no one else around us, how true can we be to the Lord? I can't help but think of Paul the Apostle, when he had to go down to Athens. He was being chased down there by people from Thessalonica who followed him to Berea and then down to Athens. And there he was at Mars Hill, and he had absolutely no friends at all, standing all by himself. I had the wonderful privilege of being there twice to see that event with the Acropolis up in the foreground and the background, the Agora, the marketplace. And there is Mars Hill, that marble mountain, small mountain there, where the Apostle Paul gave that great address in Acts chapter 17. And it says that he witnessed all the idols all around Athens, and he stood there. His heart was stirred within him, and by himself he stood there, and he gave that wonderful message that we call the sermon at Mars Hill. What an amazing display of bravado and courage. And yet the Apostle Paul didn't become a Christian until after the Lord had died and been raised from the grave. But Peter spent so much time with the Lord, special privileges that Peter had, and yet he denied the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Take heed when you stand, lest you fall." And it's a reminder for all of us that we need to watch our steps with the Lord and make sure that we're depending upon Him day by day. Now, some might be tempted to think that this was an immediate event that took place in the life of Peter, but actually it was a process. As someone said, in a lot of these situations, it's not a blowout, it's a slow leak. And actually, if you were to trace the Apostle Peter's life from the time he made that great confession of faith when the Lord said, "Who do men say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." From that point out, that great confession of faith that Christ is the rock, and upon this confession of faith that He is the rock, Christ the rock, He would build His church. From that point out, you see Peter making a series of blunders and mistakes. He might have made some of them in the very beginning, but he made a lot of them afterwards. And so it's not a blowout, it's a slow leak, it's a process, and actually it's God's chastening process that takes place in people's lives. And that may be going on in your life as well. You might have said, as I have many times in my Christian life, "Well, this year I'm going to really live for the Lord." And again, that I stands right there very tall. And rather than say, Lord, help me to live for you, it's more of, I'm going to do this. And it might sound very noble to say, I am going to live for the Lord. But when the Lord is not in that prayer, you wonder whether the Lord is obligated to answer that prayer. And so this is where Peter is, and we see this process taking place in Peter's life. But in your outlines, if you have them before you, you notice the first point here is the fear that we see experienced. Of course, you perhaps are familiar with the background experience prior to that fear that Peter exhibited, fear of standing up for the Lord when he should have stood up for the Lord, fear of those people who were against him. But, you know, these words, this denial comes right on the heels of the upper room ministry. In John chapter 13 through 17, the Lord took his disciples, including Judas, who eventually would lead the company of those disciples in the midst of that upper room ministry. And therefore, those chapters, 13 through 17, these previous chapters in the Gospel of John, the Lord reveals some very wonderful truths. He reveals the fact that he's going to come for them again, that he goes and prepares a place, is preparing a place for them, and he is for us in this room who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. He makes the promise of the Spirit that he would send the Holy Spirit who declares the things of Christ to them and open up spiritual eyes so that they can see truth. If you're here outside of Christ this morning and you feel you have no understanding of the Bible, God says in his word the Holy Spirit will break those truths down so that your spiritual eyes and spiritual ears can hear and comprehend and see spiritual truth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And Christ made that promise to his disciples there in the upper room ministry. And so wonderful promises that the Lord declares. But in the very beginning of that, it was Peter who said, Lord, as the Lord was washing the feet of the disciples, he says, Lord, just wash me. I want to be clean. I want to be used of you. And it was Peter, the one who always stood out front, who always spoke for the group, who was most vocal about that. Just prior to that, the Lord had said, I'm going to suffer and die. As a matter of fact, it's right after the great confession of faith. The Lord says, all will stumble. And I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. And you know what Peter did? This is one of his great blunders after that great confession of faith. He said, Lord, even though all stumble, I won't stumble. I won't deny. I'll even go to prison and to death, and I won't deny you. Now, it's amazing that this same Peter is the one who denies three times. You would have thought Peter says, well, it's just what I got done saying a little while ago. Don't forget these chapters here. I don't know where you were last week in your study or where you've been in the last couple months. But these denials that Peter proclaimed in the presence of these people in the courtyard and with the high priest, they were only hours after the Lord had just talked to him. And perhaps only the day after he had said, I will never deny you. It wasn't 5 months ago or a year and a half ago. It was just hours before. When the Lord taught that he had to go to Jerusalem and to go to the cross and to suffer and to die, you know what Peter did? It says in Matthew's account that Peter, get this, Peter took the Lord aside and rebuked him and said all the things that he said. And can you picture that? The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the one who knows all things. And Peter comes up to him, and you almost get the image here that Peter grabs him by the shoulder and says, come on over here, Lord. And let me tell you where you're wrong about this stuff. You're not going to suffer and die. That's the way that Peter was. Why is that? Because he was trusting in his own strength. He was trusting in his own perspective. He wasn't looking to the Lord for help, and he wasn't looking to the Lord for guidance. And I'm afraid to say that many of us can be like that who know the Lord Jesus. We might say and affirm it even in song or in words, and we might read the verses on a devotional in the morning, and yet head out into the day totally not aware of the fact that we're violating even the Lord's promises and words to us as we go along. It's easy to do. I don't stand here this morning at this pulpit and give you an idea that's been all that perfect with me. But it's so easy to go head out into the day after affirming your allegiance to the Lord and then falling flat on your face from a spiritual standpoint. If you've not experienced it, you will. And Peter needed that process. He needed that lesson to learn, not to trust in his own strength, but to trust in the strength of the Lord. And so we see in these verses, 12 through 14, this corrupt priesthood taking the Lord Jesus out. He was indeed the lamb who was submissive. He was like Isaac there in Genesis chapter 22. You remember the account there of Abraham taking Isaac? And Isaac was submissive. He was a submissive son. And the father and the son are going up to the place of sacrifice. Isaac was perfectly obedient and submissive, and he laid down his life on the altar. And that is a picture back in the book of Genesis of what is happening right here. The father and the son, so to speak, are going together to the place of sacrifice. Very shortly, the son would lay down his life, but it would be raised up again, just as Isaac was raised up as well. And so you have the perfectly submissive Son of God who's allowing himself to be taken by this detachment of troops. Other times he spoke and they fell down flat on their backs. Other times the whole crowd at Nazareth pressed him on the edge of a cliff, a very large cliff up there in Nazareth, in Israel, there obviously to this day. And he walked right through the whole crowd. They didn't touch him at all. But here he's allowing them, because his hour had come. And he allows this detachment of troops to take him away. That's scene one. Now the scene goes over to Peter. And we read in verses 15 through 18 that Peter followed Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. He was the leader. Every time you see a list of all the disciples, Peter is always out front. Always out front. He was no doubt the leader of the apostles. And so it says he followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, and that's just John speaking of himself, the writer of this gospel. It says, now that disciple, John, was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. What an interesting contrast. Here is John, the writer of this, and he knows the Lord Jesus, and he knows, obviously, and he knows the high priest, but he's not afraid to go in and identify with the Lord. You know, every now and then you come across Christians like that who are not afraid of reputation or not afraid of anything else, but they're willing to identify with the Lord. But not every Christian is like that. Many of us are just like Peter, and we're rather reticent. We're rather reluctant to identify with Christ. We're fearful of what others might think, what the townspeople might think, what the neighbors might think, whatever. And so Peter stays at a distance. It has told me and reminded me once again of this tremendous lesson that we see in the Bible, and it is this: pressure situations often reveal our true character. When we're not in a pressure situation, everything's fine. But when the heat is on, what are we going to do? When it's not popular to be a Christian, like it is becoming unpopular in this country, not like it was 10 or 15 or even 30 or 40 years ago. When it becomes extremely unpopular to become a Christian, how well will you let your colors be shown? The flag, the banner of the cross. And so Peter here is just demonstrating the fact to us and reminding us again in his example that the pressure situation reveals our true character. Again, it's easy to live for the Lord when everyone around you is, but the question is, what happens afterwards when we're by ourselves? For a number of years, I was in secular business, and we travel around the North Jersey area speaking to high school students for the work that I was involved in, careers in computers. This is back some time ago. And I remember even being in these parts here and driving up, and I remember oftentimes we'd have different events where we'd invite guidance counselors to these events, and you know, invariably you find yourself there sitting amongst others who may not hold the same convictions, let's say, as you. And every now and then the conversation would get around to spiritual sounding or religious sounding things, and I remember many times staying there stone quiet as people would make a mention. As a matter of fact, I think it was the high school right in this area. I don't know which one it was, but I remember a guidance counselor was saying to me, why don't you come on in and give your talk on computers in the class? I said, that's fine. And I said, you know, is there a such and such? I was here last year. Is that same person here this year? Oh, no, they went off to be a missionary. She said, could you believe that? She smiled at me. She says, he became a very, very dedicated Christian to go through these things. And now, boy, I just don't have any time for that. I'm not interested in that at all. And she began, in some ways, to express her cynical, sarcastic attitude. She didn't say anything bad. If you were, took a transcript of that conversation, she could never be accused of saying anything bad. It was all in the way that she said it and the way she looked. And here she's talking to me, and I'm a Christian, and I didn't say a single thing. And I've often looked back at situations like that. And it was convicting to me that I didn't stand up. I didn't deny the Lord. I just didn't stand up for him when I should have. How convicting and, in a sense, condemning to Peter's own heart were these denials. It's amazing the Lord restored him in the way he did. It's amazing how Peter was used in a great way after Pentecost. But that's the Lord's grace, and that's what God can do. Well, you see, Peter here is fearful for standing up for the Lord, but the Scriptures tell us very clearly in different places. In Hebrews 13:6, the word should be this, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, what can man do unto me? That's the attitude that Christians ought to have. When the early Christians in Acts chapter 4, they suffered persecution, they didn't ask for the persecution to be taken away, they prayed for boldness. So they got boldness, and they're able to be great witnesses. The same that we should do as well. The Bible also reminds us that we should be ready in 1 Peter 3 to give an answer for the reason of hope that lies within you. A defense. That's what it means. Some words to say. So that when someone says, what do you think about the Bible? What do you think about Christ? What do you think about a church there that preaches the so-called gospel? And they ask you a question. You have a quick answer to give. And don't beat around the bush on it. And so the fear is very obvious in Peter's life, but I think there is something else that we see progressively in Peter's experience here, and that is the fire. In verse 18, we have a very telling event right here. In verse 18, now the servants and officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And once again, that's reiterated for us in verse 25. And it is a reminder of the fact that if we company or keep company with those of this world who have nothing to do with Christ, you can be sure it's going to have an effect upon our testimony. And we take that one step further, it's how much we listen to the world's music and the world's programs, and we keep company with the things of this world. It's like somebody taking that plug out of a balloon or a little life preserver and popping that thing or pulling that out and letting all the air go out. We lose our strength, we lose our dynamic testimony. We lose our ability, desire to speak up for Christ. When we're keeping company with the things of this world and the people of this world, it's hard to keep a strong testimony. And Peter, you know, he steps right from one thing into one problem into another. First, he's outside, and this servant girl says, weren't you one who was with him? Verse 17. And of course, that's not the case. He says that's not the case, and then he stands by the fire and warms himself. Here's a great question to ask ourselves. How much time do you spend warming yourself by the world's fires? What's giving you what's occupying your time and your attention? Do you seek out the fellowship of like-minded believers? Are you reading the Word? Or are you studying? Or are you spending time listening to the world's interpretation of life through the television, through the radio, through the media, whatever it might be? So you see here we have a very clear lesson to us from Peter. That as he stood and warmed himself with this other group, he was desiring, he was choosing to keep company with those who are opposite of the things of the Lord rather than being with the Lord. Now, it's interesting that John goes in and gets Peter to bring him in. But there we see Peter, nevertheless. His testimony, in some ways, has been compromised. He's wondering now what he will say. And so, this is the result of staying and warming ourselves by the fires of this world. But what a wonderful contrast we see here with the Lord Jesus. In verses 19 through 24, the scene shifts back to the Lord, who is now inside, and he is being interrogated. Outside is Peter. And rather than reproving the world and not having fellowship with the world, as Ephesians 5:11 reminds us, he is in, the Lord instead, in contrast, is the faithful witness, the faithful and true witness. We're told that in the book of Revelation, that his name is faithful and true. And here's a great example here of what every Christian ought to be, because every Christian is Christ's one. That's what the word means. Christian, I-A-N, at the end, means one. Miniature examples of Christ is the way we ought to be. And so, what is the Lord's testimony? Look at verse 20. Jesus answered him. This is the high priest who begins interrogating. I spoke openly to the world. That should be our testimony. Not afraid to say anything. We are dealing with eternal matters. We are dealing with things that people are interested in hearing in some ways. Some they're not, but some are. I remember hearing that great story about Ironside. Many of you have his commentaries in your library. And he was telling the story that he just felt he hadn't witnessed enough to people. And of course, if you read anything about Ironside, he did witness a lot. But he felt that he hadn't. And so he prayed that morning that the Lord would give him an opportunity to witness to someone. And so he got on the train, sat down next to somebody. All the time his heart was burdened. Oh, Lord, help me to say something that would be of some importance to this person. Now, of course, he didn't know that person at all. And he was interested in doing this, but as normal with many people, you have that rather reluctance to what we might say invade someone's space and introduce things that might make them uneasy. But he felt the Lord was speaking to his heart and pressing upon him this importance to speak to this man. And so they start up a brief conversation, and in the course of that conversation, he said to this man, he says, do you mind if I ask you a question? Are you a Christian? He says, no, I'm not. But I've been praying for weeks for someone to come into my experience that would tell me how to become a Christian. Now, you talk about serving it up on a silver platter. That's it. And he had the wonderful privilege of leading him to the Lord Jesus by just sharing the scriptures, opening up the very simple verses that many of us are familiar with here. And he says, I see it now. The light of the gospel is breaking in upon my soul, and I see so clearly that Christ died for me, that he went to the cross for me, and he went all the way just for me. And he bowed his head and trusted Christ just that day, that moment. You see, that's being a faithful witness. And the Lord Jesus here is saying it clearly. He says, I spoke openly to the world. That's a great pattern. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. In secret, I've said nothing. There's consistency. There is not the private life and the public life, a different persona in private than the one that was exhibited in public. Verse 22, when they had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me? And so he's saying there's nothing really you can accuse me of at all in my life. And that's how it ought to be for every Christian. That's what it means to be without reproach. Without reproach means that no one can come to you and point a finger and say, this is what you've done, and it's inconsistent with the Bible. That's without reproach. Now, I'm sure many of us can say, well, I've done many things, but the Lord can deal with that. But the idea is to strive to be like the Lord Jesus here, the faithful witness, the one who's true and faithful in every way. Well, in these final verses, in verses 25 right down to the end, verse 27, we see the failure of Peter in all its fullness. The words got progressively stronger. First is no, and then no, I don't know him, and I never knew him, and it got stronger and stronger because that's the way Peter was leaning. But God was actually allowing these things to happen. God had said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when you're converted, or meaning when you're strengthened, or changed in your life, turned around, I want you to go and strengthen your brethren. That's exactly what happened in the life of Peter. Peter was always trusting himself and his own abilities. You remember in the garden, which just happened hours before, Peter said, well, the Lord said first, put away your swords. That's what the Lord said first. And then Peter takes his sword out and cuts off the ear of the high priest, the servant of the high priest, rather. Now that's disobedience. Lord had already said, don't do this. But you see, Peter thought better. He says, let me just take matters in my own hands. And I would take a good guess here in my life and in yours. There are situations that come up in our everyday experience, whether it's at work or it's home or whatever situation it might be. And there's a critical point in which we have the opportunity to trust the Lord for His work to be accomplished. And we happen to take matters into our own hands. One of those relatives, by the way, of this servant who had his ear cut off, according to verse 26, was the one that saw Peter. It just had happened earlier that night. You see, Peter had trusted in his own strength and his own abilities. We can often do the same. You know, there's another detail about this failure that we'd like to take a look at for just a moment. Take a look with me for just a moment. We'll come back to this again. Luke 22, as we finish up. Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. What must it have been like for Peter to deny the Lord after the Lord had just got done teaching him for a number of hours about wonderful truths? The fact that he would come again and send the Holy Spirit and all that's included in upper room ministry. Look at chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke. When all these things, now this is Luke's account of Peter's denial. Now look at verse 61. After the rooster crowed, it says in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What must it have been in Peter's heart and mind to see the look of the Savior? You notice it wasn't any words. It was just simply the look. It says the Lord turned and he just looked at Peter. What kind of look must that have been? I don't think it was an angry look. The Lord knew these things. He just looked at Peter. And with that look, Peter instantly registered with Peter that the Lord had said he would deny him three times. And that's exactly what happened. But you see, there was a process going on in Peter's life. He was continually trusting in his own strength to live the life that God wanted him to live. But he was continually making mistakes. The Mount of Transfiguration, he would say, oh, here's Moses, and here's Elijah, and here's Jesus, and let's build three tabernacles for all of these guys, and we'll give them the honor that's due them. And, of course, the Lord had to rebuke him for that. Jesus takes the highest station, the hymn writer says. Had to show that he's completely different. And so there's a cloud that enveloped all three, and out from it came the Lord Jesus, who was in the midst all by himself. Can never put the Lord Jesus on the same level as Moses or Elijah, as great as those men were. And all these mistakes that Peter made, it was just to show that he wasn't living the way he needed to really live, even though it sounded like he was living the way he was to live. And many of us perhaps fall into that same trap. We might have the terminology, we might have the words down, we might have some experiences down that would make it look that way, but how much of it is really allowing the Lord to speak to our hearts and letting us trust Him for these things? It's a completely different situation perhaps in every single person's life. But we know whether we're truly following the Lord or whether we're trusting in the arm of the flesh. And so Peter thought about it, according to Mark's account, the words there, he thought about it and he wept bitterly. Here it says in Luke's account that he looked on the Lord looked on him, and he went out and wept bitterly. But interestingly, it was the beginning of the repentance and remorse that would take place that would eventually lead to Peter's restoration. Tears play a part. And he knew what he had done. And he failed the Lord, but that was the beginning of the way the Lord would restore him. Erwin Lutzer from the Chicago area has a book I remember reading one time, an excellent book. It's called Failure, the Backdoor to Success. And that's what often takes to be broken for the Lord to use us. It says in Psalm 34, verse 17, I believe, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. He won't despise a contrite heart, a saddened heart because of failure. And Peter realized he'd failed the Lord, but this would then be the springboard for Peter's great restoration that would take place. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the Lord showed himself to Cephas, another name for Peter. Those two men on the road to Emmaus, it says that, did you hear? They're talking to the Lord. They don't realize it, but they're talking to the Lord. And they said, did you not hear that the Lord has risen and shown himself to Simon Peter? They had gotten the word. And there was that private encounter that the Lord had on what we in this society call Easter, but more accurately is Resurrection Sunday. And the Lord had this private encounter with Peter and restored him privately. And then in John chapter 21, rather, restored him in a public way. And so Peter would have this tremendous turnaround in his life, just as the Lord said. When you've been converted, when you changed ground, strengthen your brother. And Peter went on to do just that very thing. Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, preaching to thousands of people, boldly, courageously standing before Israel and declaring the gospel of Christ. It's a great account that we have here in John chapter 18. It's a reminder for us who know the Lord Jesus that we can't trust in our own strength, but we need to look to the Lord and faithfully follow Him and acknowledge His presence. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He will direct thy path, is what the Proverbs chapter 4 says. And that's what we need to do every day. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ, you've never bowed the knee to Him. The Lord says, this is not the path for salvation. Not keeping your own strength, but it's simply looking to the Lord for help and asking Him to save you so that you can go to heaven and be with Him forever. And so that's a whole different account, a whole different story of trusting the Savior. But perhaps you're here this morning, you've never bowed the knee. That's what you need to do first. Trust Him, like Peter did earlier, trusted the Savior for salvation. But it does leave us with a challenge. I remember a number of years ago, there was a great song out in contemporary Christian music, and the words went something like this. If you were convicted for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a good way to say it. Kind of in reverse, right? If you were convicted for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Maybe each one of us need to be asking the Lord, like Ironside that did that day, to ask for the opportunity to witness or to speak up. And wouldn't it be interesting? There's no question in my mind that the Lord brings these passages before us on the very week that perhaps you may have that opportunity to speak up for the Lord, even this week. And as that opportunity is shaping up in your very presence, whether it's at work or at home, amongst family members, friends, neighbors, maybe the Lord will bring back these words. The question is, will you say no? Or will you stand up and be like the Lord who is a faithful and true witness? I think that's the challenge that each one of us need to ask ourselves. And if, as we ask God's help for these things, certainly He'll bring it to pass. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do pray that You would speak to our hearts about the importance of trusting the Lord Jesus day by day. The hymn writer reminds us, moment by moment I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am Thine. We pray, our Father, indeed we might be the faithful and true witness like the Lord Jesus was. And that we would certainly speak up when we have that opportunity. Not trust in ourselves and not warm ourselves by the world's fires and weaken our testimony. But rather stay true to You. We pray, Lord, that it would not be in our own strength, but that we would continually look to You for help. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake.